Father, I just thank you for the opportunity, the privilege of worshiping you, privilege, Lord, of being your child. I just thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we could gather together. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we can partake of. I pray, Lord, that you'd feed us tonight, that you'd teach us, that you'd guide us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit in the midst of us right now. We commit this time to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I got a question for every one of you. Who won the BCS Champion Bowl? Who? The Buckeyes? What? Who won? Is there anybody that doesn't know? Who won last year? Who won the year before? How about the year before? How about the year before? How about the year before that? No. Start putting in words. How about 10 years ago? 15 years ago? 20 years ago? How about 10 years ago, Super Bowl? Who cares about it? Who cares if they won, who won 10 years ago? Somebody cares? I enjoyed watching LSU stomp on them. Ohio. I almost said Oklahoma. Flashback, you know. But after the game was done, I started to think a little bit, you know. I'm not speaking against sports and all this kind of stuff when I'm saying this or watching anything. But I just thought, you know, all this glory, they're kissing the trophy and all that. And you guys don't even remember. Some of you may have watched it 10 years ago, you know, the BCS Championship Bowl. Might have watched it 10 years ago, but you don't remember who won. Maybe you watched it 7 years ago. You don't remember who won, you know. You might have watched most people have watched the Super Bowl. And 7 years ago, who was the champion? I don't remember. Do you care? Not really. It's, you know, the glory is short-lived. It's here and it's gone. It's not something, you know, that lasts. And I was reminded of this place in 1 John chapter 3. Starting in verse 15 through 17, I'm not going to be focusing on the first two verses. I'm basically going to be focusing in on chapter 7, verse 17. But it just really reminded me of this section right here. So I'm just going to read the verses first, and we'll talk about it. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the chapter 2. Did I say chapter 3? Will you forgive me? I'll start all over reading so you can follow me. Hopefully I have it written right at least. Were you following up there? Oh, so I can go on. Let's just focus in on verse 17 anyway. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. That was one thing that the Lord was, before I became a Christian, I was in college, I was studying for medicine. And the Lord, after I got saved, sent me off in a different direction, but while I was studying in college, and it was just before I was going to take my medical college admission entrance test, whatever it's called, MCAT anyway, I was studying for all that, and I was alone one day in my dorm room, just lying there, and I started thinking about how futile it is. I was thinking, you know, I could probably spend my life doing some good in some country, you know, in some third world country or something, and help people get better and all that, but eventually they're going to die. And eventually, you know, their children is going to die. And it's just going to go on and on. And 1,000 years from now, they're probably not going to... What I did, you know, at this point in time may not make any difference. And I was just thinking how temporary and short-lived and meaningless. It's kind of one of those things, you know, you get real philosophical sometimes, you know, but how meaningless it is, you know, there's no point to it. I was thinking, you know, you're born and then you die and it just goes on and on like that. This was one of the things the Lord was kind of working in my heart, you know, to kind of draw, I guess he was working in my heart to try to draw me to a higher place, you know, to look higher. But, you know, all these things that we see are going to end. I mean, these chairs that are sitting here eventually are going to break. This building's not going to last forever. We already see evidence of that upstairs. some repairs that needs to be made. I mean, things come to an end. The championships and the glory, all that glory is just short-lived. Because 10 years from now, nobody really knows or cares. Maybe some people at the school may remember that, you know. But, you know, these things and the goals, the things that you've done in your life and the glory you've attained in your life, it's going to all come to an end. The world and all its lusts is passing away. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says, "The things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Things that we see are all temporary. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away." It's all going to end. Now I'd like to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3:10. Peter gets a little bit more vast in this case. Not 1 Peter, 2 Peter. You're all going to have to be in the Spirit today because I'm saying all the wrong things. You're going to have to help me out here, huh? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." The Lord is going to return and, you know, he's going to bring an end to all this, "in which the heavens will pass away." We're talking about all the stars and everything. "Will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with the intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." All the accomplishments, all the things that humanity has done from thousands of years ago, and all the things that have been built and everything, it's all going to be done away with. One day, it's all going to burn up, and it's meaningless. It's all going to end. Am I depressing you guys good enough here tonight? It's all going to end. We can spend a lot of time and energy on accomplishing and accumulating things, but that won't last. Those things that we try to achieve in this world are eventually going to pass away. It's all going to be gone. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't try your best at your work, things like that, you know, or enjoy, you know, things like sports and stuff. It doesn't mean that. But when it becomes the all-important thing in your life and the driving force in your life, maybe it's time for a new perspective. Maybe it's time to think again. Just kind of take a step back and see things in the eternal scope of things. Because in this, First John chapter 2, again, in verse 17, it says, "All the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of the Father abides forever." But the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. Doing the will of God will get you. There's something that's everlasting about this. Well, we need to think about what this will of the Father is. I looked up this term about will, and it's not a matter of a lot of do's and don'ts, but it has to do with the purpose of God, His purpose, His what He wants done, what He wants accomplished, what His direction is. The path he's taking. That's his will. And the one who does his purpose lives forever. If I rephrase it in a way, the one who does or aligns themselves with the purpose of the Father lives forever. The one who does or aligns themselves with the purpose of the Father abides or remains or lives forever. Well, what is God's purpose? What is His will? How do we do it? Some questions we have, don't you think? I mean, I want to abide forever. But do I have to do a lot of this and that and this and that to attain this? We need to look at that, right? Look at John chapter 6, because there's some Jews that asked the same question. Well, what is it that we're supposed to do? What does God want us to do? Of course, they were a little bit off in their understanding. But in John chapter 6, verse 28, they asked Jesus a question. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What is it that we need to accomplish for God? What is it the things that God wants us to do? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is what God wants you to accomplish. That you believe in Him who He has sent. What? Is that all? Just believe in the one that God sent to you. Just believe in the one that the Father has sent to you. And that's the work that you're supposed to do. What is God's purpose? Look at John, the same chapter, verse 37. All that the Father gives me, this is Jesus speaking, shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast away. If you're drawn to Jesus, Jesus will never throw you away. I don't care what kind of lifestyle you've been in, what kind of background you have. You could have been the butcher of who knows what, killed millions of people. You know, you could have been that one that was at the gas chambers and gassing all the people, all the Jewish people, you know, back in that time. Or you could be that serial killer out there that just mutilates his victims or her victims, whatever. But if you're drawn to Jesus, Jesus is going to receive you. He says, I will cast out none of them. There's something about the importance of a soul. We're going to get to that in a little while. He goes on, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I have come to not fulfill my purpose, but the purpose of my Father. Okay? And this is the will or the purpose of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. That's God's purpose. To save the souls of people. To restore them. For God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to destroy the world, to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's His purpose, to save you, to save me. And for us to align ourselves with His purpose, we need to just align ourselves with believing in the salvation He has provided for us. Which, of course, results in something that He originally planned for humankind. Remember in Genesis when He created man? He created him in His own image, and then and to become in His image, to grow with Him, like a child, and a father and a child, or father and a son. And they were supposed to fellowship together and grow into the likeness of His Father, and they're supposed to, and Adam and Eve in the garden, every evening, I imagine, cool of the day, you know, Jesus would come down, and He would walk with them, and they'd have fellowship together. There was that relationship. There was that knowing. There was that growing. And there was that bonding that was going on. And that was God's original intention, to have people who loved Him because they love Him, and obeyed Him because they love Him, and who followed Him because they love Him. Not like the angels who have to do it. Of course, they did. I guess they have an opportunity to rebel because Satan and a third of the angels did. But humans were made special. And it was lost. It was gone. One day humans decided they don't need Him. And they lost that fellowship with Him. And through Jesus, through the cross, that fellowship has been restored. And Jesus Christ puts it in this way. This is the eternal life. In John chapter 17, verse 3, He says, "This is eternal life, to know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent." Let me read it the right way instead of butchering it. "This is eternal life, to know, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." To know. It's not to know about. It's to have a relationship with. This is eternal life. This is the thing that has been offered to us. And this is what God wants us to have. To know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. To have fellowship with God, period. To have fellowship with the Father. To be restored to that original plan. And even better, to be restored. And he who aligns himself with this purpose abides forever. You're restored to God. You've been brought back to God, and you have that life flowing again. You have that relationship going again. And there's nothing more important than that. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 9, you don't have to necessarily turn to it. I'm sure he'll put it up on the projector back there. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, God says this. Thus says the Lord, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches." What are all these things? They're all going to burn up, right? The wisdom of man, it doesn't get anywhere near God's wisdom, and it fails. The might of man. You know, my dad was pretty strong when he was my age. He was pretty healthy. But right now, he's gone and gotten around 82. And, you know, there's some things he used to lift that he can't lift anymore. I mean, man's strength fails. John, one day you're going to be weak. You might got those muscles right now. But, man, when I was in college, I could run 4 miles and run it in like 26 minutes, and you know, it was no problem. And I'd go stop running for a few months and go back to running, and I'd be right back to it. I could get back to 4 miles in no time. I've been running 2 miles recently, and walking 1 mile, run two, and walk 1 mile. I've been doing that to protect my knees, and I stopped for about 3 weeks. And I had gotten down to like where I could run 2 miles in about 16 minutes and a half, you know. I stopped for about 3 weeks. I have to build myself back up. I mean, just trying to run the 2 miles is like, your body just eventually, the might of your body just starts fading away, you know. Man's, huh? You didn't know that. Okay, brother, buddy, you're special, you know, but you can boast. I mean, all these guys that you see out there that have their big muscles and, you know, and they can bench press, you know, 600 pounds and all that. When they get 60 years, 70 years old, they're not going to be able to lift probably even 200 pounds. And I mean, that's still pretty much, but I mean, the might of man fails. The riches fail. It's all going to fail, right? So it says, don't boast in these things. These aren't the important things. What does God say is important? But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. There's nothing more important. Get yourself aligned. We need to readjust our perspective. We need to get a more eternal perspective. And what really, really matters. And these things, they're good and important for now, but a million years from now, when you're rejoicing in heaven and when you're walking with Jesus and serving Him and accomplishing whatever He has for you to do, all these things you did on this earth are not going to be, you're not even going to remember it. Probably the minute you bust through your, you know, bust through the roof there or whatever, you know, get to pierce the sky, you're probably going to forget everything you've done on this earth. You know, well, I guess you do have to give an account one day, but of everything you've done, but all these things aren't going to matter. You know, it's not going to matter. There was a preacher named David Wilkerson. Some people may know him. The older people may know him. The young people may not know him. I don't know. But he left a little old town and went into New York City and was working among the gangs there. And he built up a ministry called Teen Challenge, I believe it is. And it was a very good ministry, and he started building up his empire. And I heard a testimony of his back 20-some years ago. I don't remember how long ago it was. I was a senior in college when I heard it. But he was talking about one night he was asleep, and it was a dream that God gave him. And he dreamt that he left his room. He just started rising up. And first he saw his room, and then he went through the roof of his house and on up, and he started seeing his neighborhood, and he started getting farther and farther away, and it was a beautiful sight, you know, being able to see all the city. And then after a while he started seeing the country, and after a while he was way out there, and he started seeing the whole earth, and he started getting farther and farther away. And the farther and farther, at first it was like, wow, amazing, wow, but the farther away from earth he started to get, the more he started to realize how alone he was. And all of a sudden he started seeing the vastness of the universe, and he started realizing all these things that he's been doing on this earth, you know, all the empire he's been trying to build up, and the energy he's been putting into pushing his name forward, and all that means nothing. And he started getting farther and farther. He was taken way out into somewhere in mid-space. And then he was brought before a throne, I guess it is, Jesus. And he was brought directly before the throne. And there was, as far down as he could see, there was no bottom. As far up as he could see, there was no roof. I mean, he was just totally just in space. And he felt so small and insignificant and scared, of course, too. And I don't want to butcher what he said, but I remember this one thing. Jesus spoke to him and says, "Do you know me?" You know? And after that dream, he woke up and he spent, I forgot how many weeks, just fasting and praying before God and just trying to realign his life. And I just thought of that. You know, I mean, that fits in, that's really how it is. All these things are meaningless in comparison to just knowing Him. Do you know me? You know, am I the one that you're boasting in? Am I the one that you're looking to and wanting to get to know? We have that life with Him forever. And it's going to be forever. When you believe in Jesus, you're going to be with Him, with Jesus. And it's going to be a wonderful time. I just want to talk a little bit about the forever part. You may think, you know, well, if I'm going to have to live forever like this, I don't think I want to be forever in this kind of a body, you know. But there's a wonderful promise in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. If you're thinking, you know, I don't want to carry my aches and pains, you're not going to be carrying your aches and pains with you or this ugly body with you, because there's something going to happen to you. Look at that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, and I got it right this time. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Whatever glorious being that God, Jesus is, that form, we're going to be transformed into that. And if you read Revelation, you know, you start seeing a very awesome picture of Jesus. And I don't know if we're going to be having, you know, eyes that burn like fire and all that. I don't know about that part. But the fact is, we're going to be transformed into a glorious body. It's going to be a body that is not going to have the aches and the pains and the tiredness and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's going to be fit for heaven. It's going to be fit for eternity. And we're going to be ready for heaven. Paul says, you know, it's going to be an imperishable body. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about, you know, there's an earthly body and there's a heavenly body. And our bodies are going to be changed. We're not going to go with these ugly things. And we're not going to have the weaknesses to sin and all that. I mean, we're going to be free from all that. No more temptation. Hey, no more temptation. And when you want to get up and fellowship with the Lord, you're not going to have that body saying, I don't want to get up. There's nothing going to hinder you anymore. Amen. We're going to have that. And it's going to be a wonderful place too when we're with Him. Look in Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Man, that's the theme of our message today, isn't it? And there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of the God is among men. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be among them, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. I meant just to verse 4. And look at chapter 22. Verse 1 through 5. And he showed me a river of the water of life. There is a river. Anyway. Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Remember that tree that was in the garden? And Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, were forbidden. They were hindered from ever coming to that tree again. Living forever and enjoying health and everything else. Well, that's going to be there. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his bondservants, us, shall serve him. You're not going to just be up there floating around strumming on harps, by the way. You're not going to have a boring life up there. I mean, you're going to be accomplishing things for Jesus. And some people will have this job, if you want to put it, and other people will have this job. I mean, we're going to be doing things for eternity. I mean, we're not going to just be floating around. It's not going to be like that. We're going to serve him. And there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not have any need of the light of the lamp or of the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's some ruling going to be going on. There's some reigning going to be going on. We're going to be doing something, and we're going to be ruling over something. that God has. I mean, there's eternity to deal with, so I don't know what all He has planned. But you're not going to be just sitting around strumming harps and, you know, floating around with little, whatever you call these things, halos on your head. That's not a picture of heaven that you know, that God has for us. I mean, there's going to be some doing and it's going to be enjoyable and it's going to be fulfilling. And you're not going to be bored. It's going to be a wonderful place. And most importantly, you're going to be in the presence of the Lord. You're going to be in His presence. And there's something that the Bible says about being in His presence. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, if you turn to that. Or you can just look at it up there if you want. We'll look at Psalm chapter 36 after that. Psalm chapter 16. Did I say 11 or 16? 16, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life, which He's done through Jesus Christ. And in your presence is fullness of joy. In the presence of the Lord is fullness. I mean, it's not like a little bit of joy. It kind of creeps up, you know. You're full. You don't need anything else. I remember Brother Alan Stroud when he... in his testimony, talked about how he, you know, he didn't know if he could give up his drugs that he was taking. And he just made him feel so good. But when he believed in Jesus, you know, that night, it was just like he was so full of joy and all that. It was a better high than he'd ever experienced, you know. And he didn't need it anymore. And he just got rid of it. It wasn't something that he had to be told, you got to get rid of, you know. I mean, he was filled up. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And you're going to experience this fullness of joy forever. Amen? Fullness. At the right hand, in the right hand, there are pleasures forever. The delights, the pleasures that you really need are going to be there. You're already experiencing it now. But imagine... That song, I Can Only Imagine. Well, imagine. Wow, huh? Psalm 36, verse 7 through 9. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. And you give them to drink of the river of your delights. You know that river that flows from the throne of God? I believe this is the same river he's talking about. But you're going to be filled up with all the delights that you can imagine. And you probably can't even imagine the type of delights that God's going to give you, because we immediately think of, you know, the perverted things, things that have been what's the word I'm trying to say? Anyway, our idea of pleasure is not pleasure. God's idea of pleasure for us is real pleasure. I mean, it's really what we want, what we're seeking for. And we're going to be filled up to the fullness of it. We drink of our fullest of the river of His delights. For with you is the fountain of life. Who's looking for life? I mean, people look for the fountain of youth, and you know, so that they could live forever. Well, you don't got to look for it anymore. It's there. Jesus, with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. This is where wisdom comes from, right? When you get before the Lord and when He shares His word with you, and when you're in His presence, you start seeing things for how they really are. In your light we see light. Why would we want anything else, right? Why would we pursue anything else? I think we need to listen to the words of Paul again in Philippians chapter 3. I think he's got it right. This is the perspective that we really, really need. And he's made it plain. I'm going to be closing real soon. Verse 7, it says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Moreover than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. All these things, and he went through talking about where, you know, he was born a Jew, and he was, you know, anyway, he talked about his place in society. I don't want to go through everything, but he was a Pharisee, and he was right, you know, and his accomplishments were great, and as far as righteousness in the law, he had obeyed all the little tits and tats and whatever, you know, that the laws had, and he was respected, and he was looked up to, and he lost all that when he believed in Jesus. And he says, and it doesn't matter anymore. I don't care. Those things don't matter to me anymore. It doesn't matter. Because I found something so much better. I found Jesus. Knowing Him is so much better. He says, all these things are worthless compared to that. The perspective He has is this perspective we need. Our soul needs to be united with Jesus. United with the Father. Right, we need to realize the importance of that more than anything else, and the importance of other souls needing to be united with Jesus. You know, Jesus said in one place in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, he says, What does it profit if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? You know? The soul is so important. And That's that object that Jesus died for. Your soul. He died so that your soul could be saved. So that you won't have to lose your soul to eternal hell. But that you could spend that time in that forever place with God. Doing what God has for you and accomplishing what He wants for you forever. That's what God wants for us. All these things, all this glory, if that's all that we live for, and if that's all that we try to achieve, and we spend and use all our energy for that, and we end our life that way, how futile, how empty. Because there's so much better, so much better. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You. Amen. Let's close with a prayer. Father, I just thank You for just giving us a little time to realign our perspective on things, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help me, Father God. I get so wrapped up in this world and the things that I want to accomplish or that I want to accumulate and all that, Lord. And I forget, Lord. I just forget what's really important. I pray, Lord, that You'd help me, Lord, and help each of us, Lord, to want to get to know the One that has died for us, and get to experience the joy and the fullness, Lord, that You provide, and that is in Your presence, Lord, and to start seeing, Lord, the eternal scope of things. I thank You for doing that for us and helping us. In Jesus' name, amen.